our church. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for the presence of your Spirit with us. Thank you that we have you with us until the end of the age. Thank you for the power and importance of prayer, our connection with you, building a relationship with you by your death and resurrection, by the power of your Spirit. Thank you, Lord. We ask you to bless our class, that our thoughts would be trained upon what is true, and that whatever is false, that we would recognize that and reject that and continue walking in the truth. In Jesus we pray, amen. Okay, well, prayer is a powerful thing. We've been talking about that. And it has a good effect. It has a powerful outcome when it's prayed in faith. And I want to start with a little story in my life about the power of prayer. When I first became a Christian, I went to Wallace Presbyterian Church in Hyattsville, Maryland. Still going. It's outside of College Park there, right off campus. And my two sons go there, believe it or not, two older sons. And those days in the 70s and 80s were amazing. And as you know, I'm a musician, but I'm also an organist. So I studied organ, and I played the organ there at Wallace Presbyterian. And when I started playing the organ, I thought to myself, oh boy, now I'm an organist. I'm just waiting for the time when somebody's going to blow up and tell me, you know, oh, I didn't like that, the way you played that hymn, and stop doing this or that, you know, criticizing, you know, a critical spirit. Well, I went for 3 years there, and it never happened. It was a very loving congregation. I thought, wow, this is different. And I'd sit up in the organ loft, and I'd listen to the pastor's preaching, and regularly I'd be crying because of the power of the sermon. And I thought, something's going on in this church that's amazing. And the senior pastor, he felt called to go to another church. And so all the staff wanted to have a party for him. He says, that's fine, but I don't want, you know, all this hullabaloo about people saying things and telling me how great I was or something like that, you know. I don't like that. Don't do that. Well, so we got together, and literally the staff said, we must do that. We feel so strong, we just have to do it. You know, so deal with it, kind of. And so it went around the room. Well, it came to the janitor to speak, and the janitor said, I'll tell you something about his name is Glenn Connect. I'll tell you something about Glenn. He says, I'm the janitor, and I have to go through every room. And over the 3 or 4 or 5 years that I've been at this church, I've seen him in room after room after room, praying in different rooms. Praying for, you know, a long time, all in private, in secret. And of course, no one ever knew about that. Okay, we're going to talk about Jesus' prayer, Jesus' teaching about praying in secret, and the importance of praying in secret. That, I won't steal the thunder there, but think about that. Praying in secret. No one knew about it. It went on, and the power was there. Amazing. So, we're going to start with a little review, and I'm going to try to stimulate your thoughts here. Jesus encouraged us, we found out, to ask, seek, and knock. Ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. So why did he do that? Why did he ask us to do that?
There's action required on our part. We can't just sit passively by and expect things to fall upon us.
Yes.
Positive or negative. It'll all be negative if we don't act.
Particularly seek and knock. Yeah, like Dave said, as we partner with God by the power of His Spirit to seek and to ask, we have to open the mouth and say the words. You know, It's very much like a relationship, husbands and wives. You know, us guys tend to not be so good with communicating with our wives. And we need to learn how to do that and do it, to speak to our wives. Jesus gives further encouragement in the example of the how much more of our Heavenly Father compared to earthly fathers giving bread, not stones, giving fish, not snakes, to their sons who ask. Why should this story be an encouragement to pray?
The thing we talked about last time was how Jesus was changing their perception of who God is, that God is a Father. And I was thinking a way to express that is that Jesus kind of changed this. He changed prayer from being a religious ceremony to being a loving conversation. You know, instead of ceremony to a God that you can't see,
right,
we still couldn't see him, but a God that's far off and, you know, terrifying.
Father.
You know, he changed that to being God as a Father with whom we can talk.
Mm-hmm.
He transformed the idea of prayer to conversation.
So there was love. It's a loving relationship. It's a relationship of affection and commitment. But there's even more in this that should strike you that we talked about.
There's a great promise.
It's a great promise. It shows God to be exceedingly able and exceedingly willing. Emphasis on the exceeding. Is what he's trying to point out. You know, you fathers who are bad, and we all know that we're bad. Anybody that's a father knows it brings out all those sins that you, and here's the Heavenly Father who's absolutely holy. How much more is he going to give good gifts to us in comparison to our earthly fathers? And our earthly fathers do it. There's hardly a father in the whole world. I mean, there's a perverse, very perverse exceptions. So this is teaching us God the Father is exceedingly able and exceedingly willing. Okay, again, the sermon today. You notice that he quoted, he was saying that our common phrase that we say about God is, he's not able or he's not willing to help me. That's typically what we do. When we don't get our prayers answered. We talked about that too in the past. Why are our prayers not answered? And that's often what we conclude. All right? And no. Jesus is saying this to counter that. He is exceedingly willing and exceedingly able. We got to get this in mind. Otherwise, we're not going to get through the Job kinds of experiences that we will have in our lives. And they will come. In varying degrees, we'll all have them. And we need to trust in that. Well, go there. I shouldn't be teaching. I'm doing review here. In the story of the Roman centurion and Jesus' healing of his servant, what was Jesus teaching about prayer? So remember the centurion, he had a sick servant, and he asked Jesus, and Jesus replied, and then the man said something to him. Remember that? And then Jesus said something about him.
He had faith.
Faith.
Great faith.
So he had great faith. He was like beyond anybody that Jesus had seen in Israel. So he had faith, he had great faith. But what does it teach about prayer?
Jesus answers. I mean, he always answers.
He answers God, prayer. Yeah. We got that ask, seek, and knock. Mm-hmm. But faith hasn't been in this element.
Yeah.
Well, so what's the other element here about prayer in Jesus' teaching in the centurion?
The one thing the centurion said is, I'm not worthy of you to come under my roof.
Mm-hmm.
So there was a sense in which he knew his place.
There was humility.
Humility.
Yeah.
But the other thing, he said, just speak the word and it'll be done. And I know this. Because I'm under authority, I give commands, you know, and there are people under me. And I tell my servant, goes, and he goes.
Right.
So he understood authority, and I think his sense of faith was he understood that Jesus also was a man of authority, and he could just speak the word, it would be done.
Yeah.
Well, look at Mark. We'll come to this later, but we'll probably never get there. Therefore, I say to you, all things which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. Okay, prayer has to have the element of faith. Okay, back to the sermon. Now, if I don't have faith, this was a message of James. You have not because, James says, you doubt, you're doubting, you're not praying in faith. So you have to pray in faith, otherwise you're like a something tossed in the wind. Okay. So James points this out too, the connection between faith and prayer. All right. So often we may not receive from God because we don't have faith in God. Okay, we also talked about, this is the extra credit one, what does the faith consist of? Because we mentioned that was an extra credit. I just threw that in there last time. Okay, what's the content of this faith? All right. Well, it includes things like this. I have to have faith in the existence of the spiritual world. You know, we live in an age that doubts the spiritual world, so we're going to be influenced, and it's everywhere we go, you know, where they reject spiritual reality. You know, angels, demons, the devil, heaven, hell, things like that are all mocked, ridiculed, rejected by the spirit of this world. And shouldn't be surprised by that. But notice the centurion had this belief in the existence of the spiritual reality that was deep. He said, look, I in the physical reality command people. So you, who is the Lord of the unseen world, you can command in the same way that I do, and it will change the world. It will change that world and things in that world and influence this world. That's an interesting thing too. Faith that there's a porous connection between the eternal world and the physical world. You know that? Think about that. Elijah going up in the chariot, you know. Of course, when anyone dies, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So there's really a porous connection between the spiritual world and the physical world. Okay. So down to the lesson. In each of the following passages of scriptures, what we're trying to do is, let's just read the passage and try to figure out what is Jesus teaching on prayer. Not complicated. So would somebody read Matthew 6, 5 through 6? Please.
When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
Okay, so this gets back to my story about the pastor. Okay, what do you think Jesus is teaching here about prayer?
Needs to be pure. I mean, it can't be for any sake except for it's directed to God. You know, there's nothing, no other thing you're hoping to accomplish.
Good way to put it. Mm-hmm. No other agenda. Yes. Anything else?
Well, what he's saying not to do is to not pray out in public in order to be seen by men.
Right.
So that's the negative to that. It is for God. It is not for show.
Yeah.
It's not.
Well, I think that's what Jamie's trying to say.
Yeah. But that's just the other
no
side.
Other motive.
Yeah.
No negative
it's,
motive.
Yeah, it's not saying you can't pray in public, just not for the sake of praying in public.
Yes.
Right.
There's something else here too, though. At least one other element that's important. So
God sees all.
Yeah.
And knows all.
Yes.
So you're in the inner room praying, it may be secret to man, but nothing is secret to God.
Yes, good point. Yeah, that brings in the spiritual reality again. You know, if I really believe in the spiritual reality, then I'm going to say, all right, it doesn't matter where I am, inside my heart, with my lips, in the closet, in the church, with a friend, God sees all. Yeah, good point. I hadn't thought about that. But what's the positive thing that he's saying about, you know, so public? He's talking about public prayer, but then it's another type of prayer. You heard the term closet prayer? Yeah. Go in your closet. Remember, my wife tells a story. She was really distressed, and she actually went into the closet. She thought it would be, because there it said closet in the Bible. You know. But, so what is this about? So we're taught here that we're to go and close our door, pray in secret. Okay, and we have, as Patrick pointed out, it's a recognition of faith that he's there. It's not really about me impressing somebody else. It's me communing with this person that is my friend. Matthew Henry used the term vainglory. This is vainglory, the negative. Okay, seeking vainglory. Vain meaning empty, you know, worthless. The glory of men is really worthless. You know, it's really of no value if compared to the approval of God.
And yeah, when, yeah. The reward that's talked about here, the reward in both cases, you know, that Jesus talks about when the hypocrites in praying in synagogues and street corners, in order to be seen by men, they have their reward in full. They did it to be seen, and once they were seen, that was their reward. Mm. That's as far as it went.
Right.
But so praying to your Father in secret is a matter of faith, because you are praying not to be seen, but in order to be in fellowship with God, and he says, you will be rewarded. Mm-hmm. You know, so there's that sense of faith to do that, because the reward for being in that relationship with God and praying is unseen, in the sense of the immediate.
Good point. Yeah. Yeah, he's talking about rewards here on verse 5 and 6. There's two different types of rewards. One is empty, it's worthless. It's temporary. The second one is eternal, from God.
Can I hear italics there for any reason?
Those words are not in the Greek. That's why.
Okay, I didn't know if that was you or
yeah,
what that was.
I copy it from a program.
So those aren't like.
No, there's not some special.
Okay.
No. Yeah. Yeah, that's inserted by the translator. Okay, let's read Matthew 6, 7. Who'd like to read that?
Just Matthew
6-7,
right?
I'm sorry, 6-7 and Luke, yeah.
Okay, so the whole
thing.
Okay. And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. They suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me, the door has already been shut, my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there is a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me a legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?
Okay, I contrasted those two verses to try to get us thinking, stimulate your thinking here. Jesus says, don't pray like the Gentiles. They just meaninglessly repeat it over and over like a mantra. You know, just saying it over and over as if that's going to have some value to it. But then you have this other story where he says, keep asking, be persistent. Okay? So it might appear on the surface, you know, that Jesus is saying, don't say things over and over if you want something from God. Just be terse, say it, don't be done with it. But then the next one, you know, no, don't be terse. Continue, persist with the same request. Then you'll get something from God. Okay, so what's the resolution here?
I think he's drawing a distinction between ritualistic, repetitive activities and sincere, persistent activities. The issue of that, I think it's the ritualistic aspect that he's saying. Don't get caught up in that. Just say a bunch of words.
Mm-hmm. So what's the key element in ritualism? Yes, Dan?
Just a question that comes to mind is, I'm not Catholic nor ever was, but is that kind of what the rosary is? Saying the rosary, just a repetitive?
Yes, I think so.
For those of you who
I think so. Though I think Catholics, believing Catholics, may focus meaning into the rosary, you know. So I would be careful not to be too judgmental there, but I know, like with the mantra, you know, in Eastern religions, that's probably more like that, where you're saying something over and over and over, and really it's almost meaningless. It's not, the meaning is something you want to get rid of. Okay, this is something I think is really important about Christianity, is we renew our minds to grow in our faith and to grow in strength and power in our walk with God. And it's a renewing of the mind. So I think one of the elements of the positive element of not being vain repetition, okay, Matthew Henry's vainglory, vain repetition, these two verses. So in vain repetition, the negative is that you're emptying it of all meaning. But the positive is when you pray with meaning. Okay, you know, and pray with your mind. Remember, Paul says stuff like, I pray in the Spirit, I pray with my mind. Okay, so this is an important element of Christianity. Yeah.
Another thing that comes...
confused with the electrical engineer's mantra.
Anybody got a pocket protector here? Let's get it. The other thing that comes to mind on ritualism is that it's a very... shallow participation, and I say that from the perspective of it's the people are responding to a possibly a priesthood that controls all the real knowledge, and I'm thinking back of through the Dark Ages and the like, where I think ritualism came into play because the people did not have the Bible to read, and they did not. They did not have a deep understanding, and the priesthood were the educated, and they had the understanding, and then they gave out what little tidbits they had to the people, and the people responded accordingly. And so the ritualism was put in place to deal with an uneducated group of people. So I think we're challenged to not be shallow and just go through a ritualistic participation in prayer, but to go deeper than that.
Well, let's get close to home then. let's get closer to home. How do we err in this vain repetition? How do evangelicals err?
I think the distinction here is it's a heart issue. I mean, you're like sincerely praying versus just saying some words because it may be required of you. And so if we're not sincerely from the heart, you know, praying, praising, worshiping, asking,
yes,
then, you know, we get into this ritual.
I'm glad you brought up that element. Yeah. God is not a vending machine.
Right.
That I get something out of. In fact, one of the things we talked about when we first started this class is prayer is not primarily, I don't think if you look at the whole total of Scripture, prayer is not primarily changing God and changing His, you know, desire to help me or His decision to help me in some way or other. It's about changing my heart. In your heart. That's His intent. That's the intent of prayer. Okay, now isn't that true with regular relationships too? You know, with one another, our communicating with one another changes our hearts toward one another. You know, when it's communication out of love and understanding and compassion and forgiveness and all good stuff like that. And it's the same way with us and God. You know, it's about us changing our heart. Man, a story I told of my friend, you know. His prayers over the years changed his heart toward his wife. Didn't change her at all, it appears. Okay? But that was good. That was God's intent. Thank you for bringing that up. The issue of the heart and the mind are so fundamental to true religion. Meaning and sincerity. I guess maybe you could put sincerity as the heart. That I'm not phony with God. I'm not faking with Him. In some ways, that's why the secret place is a good thing. Because I'm not going to be phony with Him in the secret place. I'm not so interested in pressing someone.
I thought it was odd, you know, joining this church, you know, initially I thought it was odd praying together. Not in church, but I mean in like small groups, you know, together out loud.
Yes.
And initially for me, that was kind of uncomfortable. I thought that was sort of strange. And now it's okay, but, you know.
Well, we'll come to it later, but as Steve Wiley pointed out last time, page 2, Matthew 18, 19, 20. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Steve, those of you who are here, remember, he said, okay, well, John, you know, I was saying basically, you know, look, this is an odd choice, but it was a choice between I either have to pray in public or I have to pray in private. You know, it's kind of a false dichotomy there, but let's say you had that choice. Pick to pray in private. You know, choose that. Well, Steve said, but you got this verse, you know. Two of you agree. So there is power in more than one of praying.
Oh, I know that. I mean, that, you know, 15 years ago.
Yeah. No, I know I know where you are now, but
yeah.
I'm trying just for all of us here. Sometimes we can neglect that prayer together. Praying as a family. Praying as a couple. Okay, do you couples pray together? Regularly? Doesn't have to be long, but that's important. That's a really uniting thing to do. And praying with your kids and praying with your at work. I've had a prayer group at work at NIST for 15 years, 20 years. And it is tremendous, tremendous. PhDs, you know, janitors, charismatics, Catholics, you know, Reformed Presbyterians, sticks in the mud. That's me. So, all right, let's move on. So, where are we? Oh, I got lost here. So, Matthew lost. I didn't have page numbers. Okay, I got it. I would say too, another element before I leave this. The Gentiles pray to idols. So it's not only the vain repetition itself, but Jesus is pointing out, I think, that they're praying to idols. They're praying to something that isn't God. Okay? We can do that too. And probably a common thing in evangelicals is, I'm exalting self. I'm exalting self by my prayers. You know, particularly public prayers. Okay, not good. Sure, I'll go there. Luke 18, 9 through 14. Who wants to read that?
And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Thank you. Okay. We've got two men here. Two very different men. And we actually get, you know, you got a cheat sheet from the Lord there in verse 9 of what he's trying to do. So we get it right from the beginning. So there it is. He told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Okay, now we're getting down to self-righteousness, the issue of self-righteousness, right?
But it was also relativism. So the Pharisee, he could see that he couldn't see anything wrong in what he was. Through this, he just was saying, "I'm better than the other guy. I'm not like these other people. I'm much, you know." So that's a
yeah,
trap
much better.
One you can fall yeah. into.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, how do we fall into that?
In part, there's what can be seen. Well, he's meeting the ceremonial expectations that others can see of him, and then he's quietly doing right.
Yeah.
Who doesn't fall into that?
I'm right. Okay, what's the response of the godly person when he sees someone and I see that God has been gracious to me and has helped me by his power, by the power of his spirit, and through faith, which is also a gift. What is my natural response when I see someone that is down and out and that's low, where I used to be, okay? Where I realize I still am, in a sense. Mm-hmm. What's a godly response?
To help them.
Yeah, compassion, right? What goes out from the heart of the spirit? Is love, compassion, humility even. Now, you know, I get three fingers pointed back, okay? Because this is just something we grow in. It's not something we achieve in this life, okay? James said, stumble in many ways. Paul said, not that I've yet become perfect. Okay, so we're growing in this area, but there are times in history where the church has really, and this is one of them, with the Pharisees, and they're kind of the quintessential example of this point of view. It is right to obey the Lord. It is right to walk with Him. But one can walk and set a series of rules and codes that are just enough so that I can keep them. And then I live in pride from then on. Okay? And it's a terrible trap. And it's common. It's very common. The solution? Well, I remember this phrase, the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. Okay? It really gets back to the heart. I have to keep coming back to, the importance of prayer is, I'm connecting to God. Prayer, in a sense, is an act of self-denial. Okay, Jesus said to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. When I pray, I'm denying myself. I'm talking to God. I'm confessing my sins to God. I'm giving praise to God. I'm making intercession to God. It's putting Him up and bringing me to where I belong. Not that I'm worthless, but I'm just a creature of God in need of the Father. So, Dave, you prayed you preached the sermon for my lesson, and I thank you very much.
Yeah. So I think the comparison between the time, of Jesus and our time is that, the Pharisees had created this system of rules that they could keep. And that was their interpretation of the law. They condensed it down into the law will be obeyed by following these things. And they created a whole system of minuscule small steps that if they kept those things, then they were righteous by the law. Mm-hmm. And they didn't see the holiness of God and how what sinners they were, because they weren't seeing God through the law. They only saw their prescriptions. And I think that for many of us, it can be the same way, that we set up in our minds what it means to be a good Christian. And that we could have this, if I do these things, or if my kids do these things, if they're following these rules, and if on the surface everything looks good, then I'm great, I'm good. And we can fail in exactly the same way.
Yes, so true. Okay. Now, we contrast that... the unrighteous Pharisee, and look at the other guy. What's he like? What's his characteristic of prayer?
Humbleness.
Humility. Above all else, surely humility. But what kind of prayer? Remember, we had our patterns of prayer, praise, confession, intercession.
This is confession.
Thanksgiving. It's confession. This is confession big time. Actually, the word says, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. The sinner. It's like I'm like Paul, I'm the chief of sinners. He's there, he just recognizes, he sees other people, he sees himself, and he's down his face. So what are the elements here? What's Jesus teaching? Prayer is accompanied by humility. Prayer must be accompanied by humility. Saving prayer is accompanied by humility. Because Jesus says, he went away justified. So when I pray without humility, okay, I'm not going away justified. I'm saved by my faith in Christ. But that was kind of a worthless prayer. Okay? This, in fact, I've heard a preaching on this sermon where I said, and the guy who went down and beat his breast went home and maybe had another argument with his wife.
What?
Think about that one. I think that's probably true. Okay? In other words, this is not some one-time thing that I sign a card, pray a prayer, and I'm done with my confession.
Okay, it's a life of confession, just like it's a life of faith. I walk by faith. Romans, it's from faith to faith. Okay. So, yeah, what a beautiful contrast here of these two people. It's just an amazing story.
Well, it's also, I think, culturally, from our perspective, it doesn't seem like much. The context, it's a challenge. The Pharisee is the rule keeper. The tax collector is doing a job. But in fact, in that era, the tax collector was like a murderer.
Yeah.
Constantly a crook.
Yes.
Enriching himself at the expense of others. And the Pharisee appears to be doing what's right. So in fact, it's really twice on its head. Jesus.
True.
Putting that lesson, switching our perspective twice over.
Yes, so true. Right, because there's a public perception of it. Yeah, interesting. Right, so it had double impact on his audience. Mm-hmm. Wonder who we'd put in there if it were this day, you know? Who we'd put in for
Osama
the text?
Osama bin Laden.
Osama bin Laden? Yeah. Osama bin Laden, Muslim. Muslim jihadist.
Yeah.
Probably true. Or in America, an evangelical Christian. Okay. Matthew 18. Oh, we're almost out of time. I stuck this in there, and I'll finish with this. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Okay, now this is maybe a stretch for some of you how what this has to do with prayer, but I think it's very integral to prayer. So what in my crazy mind might I have in mind?
That you should never be bashful about returning to God in prayer, even when you are. You've sinned against him yet again.
Yes. If that's what it says about us, what does it say about God?
It's kind of like from the Lord's Prayer, too. If we're seeking forgiveness, confessing our sins, and hand in hand with that is our willingness to forgive others.
Yes. Right. This is ostensibly about people to people. But now if God asks this, hopefully this is theologically correct. If God asks it of us to forgive one another up to 70 times 7, okay, that's a big number, in a day, right? Because it says how often somebody, I think it says in a day. Mm-hmm. Oh, not here. It was in another spot.
Doesn't lose.
Okay, but it's a lot of times. If he's asking us to do that, what can we say about God the Father? Okay, go back to the story of the man that was, you know, he's contrasting the man who gave good gifts to his children. Therefore, how? So I think it's correct spiritually to say, this says something about the Father's, the nature of the Father. What does it say about him?
He's long-suffering.
He's long-suffering. This gives some, I think, some... His loving kindness is everlasting, is what the Old Testament says. Loving kindness is everlasting. It's just going to go on and on and on. If we can, don't think that if you sin again with the same sin. Now, of course, there's other things you can say about that, but I mean, with sincerity, if you confess it again, he's going to forgive you. How could he possibly require us of something that he's not going to do himself? Okay, is my argument here. All right, this is a beautiful thing about the nature of God. And of course, God is going to excel at it. He's going to be all the more loving kind. I've probably said this in church several times, but I've been taught. Jesus, in some sense, you know, you've heard liberals negatively called bleeding heart liberals. And conservatives are hard and, you know, politically. Well, but in some respect, Jesus is the most bleeding heart of any liberal there ever was. You know, of course, he's also the hardest about the law. I mean, he's the most steel against it. So he's both. Both end is our Lord. You know, so compassionate, so willing to forgive the worst sinner, the one that we have a hard time with. Is that a sanctified truth?
So,
any other comments?
Well, just maybe if you're, yeah, those who are taking notes, parallel passage to this is Luke 17:3-5. And the interesting response of the apostles is verse 5. After he says, you know, if your brother sins against you 7 times a day and turns to you 7 times and says, I repent, then you must forgive him. Verse 4. Verse 5, the apostles say, Lord, increase our faith.
Yeah, how can we do that?
So their response to this command of Jesus was, increase our faith.
Uh-huh.
And, yeah. And he goes on from there, and Luke, he tells a couple of parables and a story. So, you know, Luke 17 is a good follow-up to that, I think.
Yeah. Well, we're done with Jesus' teaching on prayer. We've got a lot of other interesting things. Just a quick thing. Jesus is saying we pray in Jesus' name. This is right. We pray abiding in him. Okay. A prayer that receives answer is when a person abides in him. A person's abiding in him. He can't really expect anything from God. And having his words abide in us. That's in another verse. And if we're going and bearing fruit, we pray as we go and bear fruit. Going and bearing fruit. You need to have faith. We already talked about that. Oh, here's an interesting one. When you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father will forgive your transgressions. Okay, got to forgive first. All right? So there's this element of forgiveness. And then, of course, the two or more agreeing. We talked about that. There's power in more than one praying. Okay, so I finished those verses in Eclipse Notes. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this teaching from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the message about humility and the need for confessing our sins to you. We thank you for the message of needing to come to you in faith, believing that you are able and that you are willing. We thank you for the encouragement of the story of the man who gave bread and fish, even though he is evil. And how much more will you give to us? And thank you also for the encouragement about the 70 times 7, and that you are all the more willing than us to forgive and to restore, and that your loving kindness is eternal. We pray that you bless us this week and that we will walk with you in peace and joy, believing. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Reminder that next week on our syllabus is John 17,
have to go home?
The high priestly prayer of Jesus.
So we had to go kind of get ready for all the kids. Well, yeah, the two girls and the fiance.